We're going to turn together to the Gospel of Luke, and it's chapter number 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. We're glad to see so many out tonight. I know that the weather has taken a turn again, and it's very wet outside, and we do thank you for coming on such a damp evening. Now, there are some seams on the roof of the tent, and I've noticed being in this tent and other missions that sometimes there's a little drip and a drop here and there, so I trust that you'll be able to dodge the drops unless you want to be baptized this evening by sprinkling. Or I have a glass of water up here in the pulpit, and if you believe that pouring is the right method, we can pour you. Or there's the sea just a few hundred yards away, and if you want to be immersed, we can do that as well. But not against your will, we don't do anything like that this evening, and we'll only baptize believers as well, and we trust that you'll not be baptized against your own will by sprinkling or pouring or immersion or any other means that I'm perhaps unaware of. But we do thank you for coming. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to respond to the call of God. I believe in meetings like this, whenever God's people are met together and the Word of God is opened and the simple truths of eternity and the truths of the gospel are proclaimed in simplicity, and God's people are praying that the Lord speaks. I believe that God will speak tonight, and I trust that if the Lord speaks to you, that you'll respond to the call of God. And in simple childlike faith, you'll come and taste and see that the Lord is good. A very solemn message this evening, found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read from the 19th verse. A very, very solemn truth. And yet it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he speaks about eternity. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless this public and solemn reading of his own word for his own name's sake. Let's just still our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, this evening we would pray very earnestly that Thou would so send Thy Spirit that men and women, regardless of their age, regardless of their intellect, regardless of their background, regardless of their past or their upbringing, that Thou would so send Thy Spirit as to give individuals willing hearts. We realize, O God, tonight that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so therefore, Lord, we pray that it would please Thee to send Thy Spirit in all of His fullness to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, to do that work that only He can do, to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. But Father, I give myself to Thee as just a mere instrument in Thy hand. I ask, O God, that Thou wilt accept, O God, the offering of this life as I cast myself at Thy feet. Father, fill me with Thy Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name for that anointing that only comes from Thy throne. Let my name perish and be forgotten. But Lord, speak to hearts tonight as never before. May men and women come, bow the knee, trust Christ as Saviour and as Lord and as Master. Save souls, restore the backslidden, and encourage Thy people to go on and live for Thee in these dark and desperate days. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it, in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. This chapter that we have read together, Luke chapter 16, records the lives, the deaths, and the destinies of two very different individuals. One of the men that we read of is very rich, and the other was very poor. One of the men fared sumptuously, that is to say, he ate well every day. The other went to bed hungry every single night. One was clothed with the colours of royalty, purple and fine linen. The other was clothed in rags. One of the men every night went to a large bed and slept soundly the night through. The other man was a beggar by the name of Lazarus who lay at the rich man's gate and he was full of sores. One of the men lived in comfort, the other man lived in pain. Their lives were entirely different. One was godly, one was godless. But both of the men died. That is the common denominator in life. Regardless of our age, regardless of our background, regardless of our financial status, all of us die. The rich man died, and the beggar died. And both of them went out into God's eternity. And as they were different in life, they were also different in eternity, but the rules were reversed. The one who was poor in life is now rich in eternity. The one who suffered pain in life is now comforted in eternity. The one who was rich in life is now poor in eternity. The one who fared sumptuously every day is now empty in God's eternity. They had different lives, perhaps different deaths, but they also had different eternal destinations. I believe tonight that this is a true story. I know that many have tried to pass off this story that the Lord told as a male, just an allegory, or a mere parable, or just some sort of story that the Lord told to illustrate truths, but He didn't really mean us to take it literally. And some will say, well, preacher, this story is just a parable. We're not to take what the Lord was saying literally. We're not to believe in a literal hell, a literal place where people that die without Christ go. But you will notice that the Lord just begins to tell this story, and He does not say that it is a parable. He just highlights truths, and He says there was a certain rich man. And I believe, as the Lord indicated and said those words, there was a certain rich man that in his own mind He was thinking of a certain individual that really lived, that existed, that lived round about Jerusalem or Capernaum or some other place in Israel, and the Lord knew all about him. There was a certain rich man. And so he was speaking about something that was certain, somebody that was real, somebody that had lived, a historical figure. There was a certain rich man. And then he goes on to speak about a beggar called Lazarus. He speaks about Abraham, he speaks about Moses, he speaks about the prophets. He is speaking about real, historical individuals. And so tonight, this story that the Lord told is a true story. It is an historical record. And the Lord is highlighting for us in the most practical way possible so many truths that he has emphasized again and again and again about heaven and about hell. Two men in the story. And yet out of the two, it is interesting that only one of them is given a name. The Bible says there was a certain rich man. We're not told what the rich man's name was. That is deeply significant. But it also tells us that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that laid his gate full of sores. And I'm not going to focus tonight on Lazarus. But tonight I'm going to speak upon the man with no name. The man with no name. And I want to speak about this man in time and in eternity. I want to speak about the man with no name, and I want to say something about his life, then something about his death, and then something about his eternal destiny. And these are real, practical issues, issues that affect all of us at this present moment of time are in life. And the Bible gives us lessons and truths that will affect us in life. Will affect how we live, how we speak, how we act, how we respond to others, how we respond to God, how we're viewed as standing before God. All these truths affect us in life. But all of us ultimately will come to die. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared, because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so tonight we're all living, we're all in life, we are all going to die, we will all experience that, unless the Lord comes first, and then we will all be in eternity. And these issues are of vital and fundamental importance. These are the most important issues in life, the truths of the gospel. And that's why, again, this mission is being conducted. That you will be confronted with the fundamental issues of life, that you will be prepared for death, and that you will be certain and sure that you're right for God's eternity. First of all, let us say something about this man with no name in life. In life, what sort of life did this man live? What sort of life did this man lead? What sort of life did this man have? Well, you'll notice it says in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. And so the first word that the Lord uses to describe this man is the word rich. He highlights something of this man's financial status. And it seems to me this evening that this man had the ideal lifestyle in the eyes of the world. He was rich. Financially, he never wanted for anything. Financially, he was safe and he was secure. He had a bank balance that he could look at with a smile upon his face. Whenever he went, as it were, to the hole in the wall, I know that they didn't have those in those days, but whenever he went to the hole in the wall in his day, he was never overdrawn. He was a rich man. He was financially secure. And whenever you think about this man, his financial status is the first thing that you think of. It's the first thing that the Lord highlights. This man was rich. And you know, tonight there's absolutely nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy bank balance. The Bible is not against those things. Sometimes people say that money is the root of all evil. It isn't. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so while there was nothing wrong with this man being rich, this man's problem was that he put his riches before God. He loved his riches more than he loved his own soul. He loved his riches more than he loved the God of the Bible. He loved his riches more than he loved his Creator. It has often been said that money is a good servant, but a poor master. This man made money his master. And the Lord highlights the fact that this man is rich. Now in Luke's Gospel, the Lord on many occasions gave instances where it's difficult for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God. Not because God turns them away, not because God will not have them, not because God will not save them, but because whenever people are wealthy, it often causes them to get their eyes off the Lord. Whenever you don't feel your need for God in life, generally speaking, you will not feel your need for God in death. Whenever you don't go hungry, whenever you don't want for anything, whenever you've got a healthy bank balance, sometimes it ties us to the things of time and sense. And so the Bible says that riches are often deceitful, lulling people into a false sense of security, causing them to think that all is well, whenever the reality is that the most fundamental thing in life, the salvation of their soul, is found wanting. Isn't it amazing tonight that we seem to take care of virtually all issues of life apart from the issues of the soul and eternity? We will have medical insurance, perhaps. We will have our house insured, our car insured. We will see to it that everything is safe and everything is secure, and our inheritance is safe for our children. We will see to it that we pay our taxes. We will see to it that our homes are right. We've got burglar alarms and all these different things. And we're so tied to the things of time and sense. But so often we neglect our soul's destiny and our soul's salvation. And it is true to say this evening that wealth cannot buy satisfaction. Many have found that to be true. Sometimes the more a person has, the more worried they become. And the more wealth they accumulate, the more stress they're under because they fear losing that wealth now that they've gained it. Wealth cannot buy satisfaction, and wealth cannot buy salvation. Some people think because they put money in the plate that that will buy them a seat in God's heaven. Others think because they give to the church or because they give to charity or because perhaps they can maybe woo the preacher or woo a church and pay into a church and buy a plot in a graveyard that somehow they can procure salvation with money. The Bible says that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This man, we read about his finances, we also read about his food. The Word of God says that he fared sumptuously every day. Now this isn't the kind of man that lived on a diet of corned beef sandwiches and Spam. This man would have done his shopping in Marks and Spencer's. This man would have ate fillet steaks every night. This man was a rich man and he ate the finest of food. He drank the finest of wine. He loved to indulge. He loved to satisfy the flesh. And he fared sumptuously every single day. So much so that the little beggar that lay at his gate full of sores looked at the crumbs and the scraps that were being carried out from the rich man's house and thrown in the bin, and he just wanted to eat the crumbs. This man was a man that was also a family man. He talks later on in verse number 27 about his father's house. He also talks about his five brethren. He's a family man. He cares for his family. He cares for his loved ones. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody tonight and you're a family man. Maybe tonight you're also a rich man. You're a man that's well off and you love your family, you provide for your family, you care for your family, and yet you're still not saved. This man also had something of a nominal faith, because he addressed Abraham as being his father, as any good Jewish person would do. He was a Jewish man. He was of the stock of Israel. He was brought up in a God-fearing community. Perhaps as well brought up in a God-fearing home. He embraced the national religion of his country. He was Jewish. He also indicates in verse number 27 that he believed in the power of prayer. And so he was a man that perhaps said his prayers every night. In verse number 29 he talks about Moses and the prophets. That represents the Old Testament scriptures. He believed the word of God. He was religious. In verse number 30, he talks about repentance, and so he knows all about sin and the need to be converted and the need to come to the Lord. And so he's a man that is religious, a man that is rich, a man perhaps that is even self-righteous, a man that is respectable, and yet a man that wasn't saved. And maybe tonight as we look at the man with no name, it reminds us of your condition, financially secure. A family man, somebody that loves their husband, somebody that loves their wife, somebody that loves their children, somebody that says their prayers, somebody that reverences the word of God, somebody that's concerned for their loved ones, somebody that knows the gospel. And the man with no name in life is described in verse 25 as receiving good things. And God's been good to you, hasn't he? God's given you health and strength to be here tonight. God has given you a family. God has given you food. God has given you the clothes on your back. And so in life, maybe all is well physically. All is well financially. And in life, you're like the man with no name. But you haven't prepared to meet God. The man with no name in life. But you'll notice as well, it tells us in verse 22, something of the man with no name in death. It says that the rich man also died and was buried. He died and was buried. And friends, that's something that will ultimately happen to every single one of us in this meeting. The rich man died. Do you ever wonder tonight why there's 6.5 billion people on the world tonight and all of us are dying? Do you ever wonder tonight why the human mortality rate is 100%? Do you ever wonder why nobody gets out of this world alive? You see, sometimes people come to me and they'll say that the Bible is full of contradictions. Whenever they do that, I usually hand them a Bible if I've got one with me, and I'll say, show me one. And it's interesting that they always say, I can't remember exactly where they are. And then I'll say, well, maybe you can remember what they are and tell me about them. Oh, well, I just can't remember exactly what they are, but I'm sure it's full of contradictions. Well, there's about 1,200 pages in this copy of the Bible that I have, and it's full of contradictions. It shouldn't take you long to find one. And it's amazing how people that are so brazen and say the Bible is full of contradictions can never show you one. And yet the Bible says time and time again that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible says we must all needs die. The Bible says we must all go to the house appointed for all living. And friend, there's no contradiction there. All of us are dying. The rich man died. The beggar died. It was a common denominator. It was something that they couldn't escape, regardless of their condition. Maybe the rich man never thought that he was going to die. He certainly didn't prepare for it. We're not told when the rich man died. We're not told where the rich man died. And we're not even told how the rich man died. But I would suggest to you tonight that he was a relatively young man, because he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. And so this man did not outlive his father. His father was maybe a man in older years, maybe 70, or maybe even 80 years, maybe 70 or 80. And so this man was maybe a man in his 50s, maybe younger. We're not told what age he was. We're not told when he died, and friend, none of us tonight know when we will die. Do you ever think about it? When will you die? The old must die, but the young may die. We're not told where this man was when he died. Have you ever considered that very practical thing? Where you will be whenever you die? May be that you'll be sitting in a meeting like this. It may be that you'll be lying in your bed at night and the death angel will come. You may be driving in your car and be taken out that way. You may be crossing the street. You may be in the workplace. You may be sitting in front of a television. You may be reading the newspaper. You may be eating your dinner. You may be in the bathroom. You may be crossing the road. You may be in a hospital bed. None of us know when we will die. None of us know where we will be when we die, and none of us know how we will die. Maybe it'll be a heart attack. Maybe a coronary. Maybe an aneurysm. Maybe a car crash. Maybe cancer. Who knows? None of us know. But we all know this, that we will ultimately die. That's a fact. And isn't it true tonight that it's a fact that really doesn't seem to grip us? We always think it'll be somebody else before it'll be us. And yet if you're ever at a funeral, if you just, whenever you're following the coffin to the burial ground, you just walk past the tombstones and you read the age that people were whenever they died. It's quite striking. How many of them were below the age of 70? How many of them were below the age of 50? How many below the age of 30? Below the age of 20? Some even below the age of 10. It's quite startling, folks. It is appointed unto man once to die. Robert Dunlop was once being interviewed, the motorcycle rider, on television. And I think it was Jerry Kelly, and he asked him the question, how would you like to die? And he thought for a minute and he said, I would like to die as a Christian. I would like to die as a Christian. And I suppose if we're honest tonight, we would all like to die as Christians. We would all like to die in a right standing before the Lord. But folks, let's be honest tonight. If you're not willing to live as a Christian, then you'll never die as a Christian. This man died and was buried. He had his own funeral. The last funeral he attended was his own. I'm sure they gave him a very large send-off. I'm sure there were multitudes of people there because this was a very rich man who was clothed in purple. He was clothed in the colours of royalty. He fancied himself as a bit of a big hitter in society. And then it came to pass that he died. And I'm sure there were many people at his funeral. I'm sure his five brothers were there. I'm sure his ageing father was there. If his mother was alive, I'm sure that she was there as well. The man over the fence would have been there. His workmates would have been there. The people from the synagogue would have been there. The people that he went to church with would have been there. Friends were there. Neighbours were there. It was a big send-off. And maybe you'll have a big funeral just like him. And I sometimes wonder, whenever this man died and was buried, I just sometimes wonder, what did the preacher say? You know, we've said this before, but isn't it so true that most of the lies that get told in church circles are told at funerals, very often by the preacher. And I can just envisage this man's funeral, and maybe I'm taking a little bit of liberty, but I'm thinking of funerals that I have been to, of men like this man, men who were well off, men who were family men, men who had an air of religion about them, but men who were never born again. And the preacher will say all sorts of lovely things about them. Oh, he was a lovely family man. He loved to be out in the garden. I can remember going to his house and he just loved to bring me into his greenhouse and show me his tomato plants. And he was very proud of the size of his tomatoes and cucumbers and marrows or whatever it was he was interested in. Or he was always there at the pigeon club and he was well liked by the crowd down there. And he also paid into the church and they'll say it's important to go to church. And you know, this man was always in church and he was a good man. And, you know, he leaves behind his wife and his brothers and sisters and go through all the names of the sons and daughters and say all these nice things. And then afterwards, all the people who were there would say nice things about the man as well. Perhaps things that aren't entirely true, but nevertheless, to flatter his family and to try and comfort them, they would say things like, "Lou, I'm sorry for your trouble. You know, your husband was such a good man. Others would be standing around talking, saying things like, I can't believe he's gone. He was the picture of health. You know, I was talking to him last week. I wonder who'll get the farm now. I wonder who'll take over the business now that he's gone. I wonder who'll move into that large house that he leaves behind. You know, it's good to know that he's not suffering anymore. At least he's in a better place. Was it true? No. Because the Bible says that while this man enjoyed a good life, while he died and was buried, the Lord Jesus Christ gives the weight of the story, the historical record, to indicate that this man was not in a better place. Because the Bible says that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He wasn't in a better place. You know, I don't judge people tonight, but sometimes I cringe whenever people say to me at funeral services, whenever somebody has died and there's no evidence to say that they've ever trusted the Lord, but at least he's not suffering. At least there's no more pain. But whenever this man died, the soul just stepped out of the body into God's hell. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the human soul is every bit as real as the body. That's why euthanasia is not the answer to suffering. That's why suicide is not the answer to suffering. Or mercy killing is not the answer to suffering. This man stepped out of his body into God's hell. And he was able to see, he was able to feel, he was able to touch, he was able to remember, he was able to think, he was able to have all his faculties and all his reasons round about him. Oh, his body was in the ground, but the real man, the real personality was out in eternity. Every bit as real, more real than he'd ever been before. And folks, the Bible says that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there'll be a great resurrection. Our bodies will be literally raised from the grave, all of us. Some unto everlasting life, some unto everlasting contempt. You see, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, not only died to redeem the soul, but also to redeem the body. And that's why whenever the Lord returns, if we know the Lord, whenever he returns, we shall all be changed, we shall all be like him. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible individual shall put on incorruption, and I shall be changed. The grey hairs will go. I'll have a perfect set of teeth. My body will not be subject to decay. I will have a glorified body just like my Lord's. But the Word of God also talks about a resurrection unto damnation. And this man stepped out into eternity, into God's hell, and one day he'll stand before the great white throne, body and soul reunited, and he'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. It's not a very nice prospect, folks. But yet the Lord makes it clear that it's a reality. 1 second after this man died, he opened his eyes, and I'm sure he couldn't believe what he saw. I'm sure he couldn't believe what he heard. I'm sure he cursed the name of the preacher. I'm sure he thought, this can't be real. I was never told about this in church. I was never warned about this at the funerals I went to. That old preacher that stood up and said that if I lived a good life and I put my money in the plate and I was circumcised or baptized or catechized and I had a pew in the church, that I would be in God's heaven. And he was a liar. There was an old preacher called Brownlow North in the 1859 revival, and he said, I don't believe there exists a more miserable soul, even amongst the lost themselves, than a lost minister shut up in hell with his own congregation. Friend, never take the word for it from a preacher, regardless of how nice a wee man he may be, that coming to a church, sitting at the Lord's table, having your name in the church roll will get you into heaven. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, this man discovered that hell was literal. that whenever the Lord talked about eternity, about unquenchable fire, about outer darkness, about a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that the Lord was talking about a literal burning hell. Literal. You see, we all like to believe in heaven, don't we? Mansions in the sky. Being reunited with our loved ones who have gone on before us. And yes, it's a wonderful prospect. And the Lord loved to tell people about heaven. But if you search the four Gospels, you will discover that for every sermon Jesus Christ preached about heaven, he preached on average 13 sermons about hell. There was an old American evangelist by the name of Vance Havner. One Sunday he preached in a very respectable church upon the subject that I'm preaching on this evening. And a respectable church-going woman took him by the hand and she was fuming. She says, "Why would you not speak to us about the meek and lowly Jesus?" Vance Havner says, "Well, for your information, it was from the lips of the meek and lowly Jesus that I got all my information about God's hell." You see, hell is literal. It's as real as the pew that you're sitting on this evening. You say, "Well, preacher, if you're so smart, where is hell?" I don't know where it is. Apart from this, hell is at the end of a Christless life. Hell is literal. Hell is intolerable. Verse number 23, it says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." See, it didn't really matter what the preacher was saying 3 days after this man died. For 3 days he realizes that he's got a lot in eternity that he will never be able to tolerate. He's in torments. And Abraham says, "Son, remember." Think back. You see, in eternity, this man's memory is active. It's like his memory has been awakened. He can remember all of the blessings that he had in life. The big house, the servants, the family, the food, the money, the cold water, the Bible, the opportunities that he had to trust the Savior. Folks, those are good things, aren't they? You say, "Preacher, do you honestly think it's a good thing for me to be sitting here in this tent, listening to you ranting about hell and talking about this awful subject?" Well, friend, there will come a day, I believe it with all my heart, that you will realize that this was a good thing. That somebody came and warned you. You see, if I was a physician tonight, or I was a doctor, and somebody came to me and they were very, very ill, and I run tests on them, and I knew that they had got a terminal illness, but I had in a little cupboard in the doctor's surgery a cure for that illness. But I didn't want to offend them because they're rich and they're respectable and he's a nice man. And so I say, despite what the tests say, despite what the word says, I just close it up and I say, "You know something, you're fine. Just keep on living the way you're living. You'll be right. It's okay." And he says, "Well, doctor, I'm so thankful. I'm relieved." Friend, that would be criminal. A doctor should be locked up if that's the way he does things. And for a preacher to know the Bible and to know what it says about heaven and hell and about sin and about judgment and about eternity, and for me just to come along and say, "You know, God loves you. Just keep on living the way you're living. You'll be right." Friend, it's criminal. I have to be faithful to your soul. This man has got a memory. Maybe in all eternity you'll remember the mission. You'll remember how that skinny preacher stood up night after night, and maybe you didn't like what he said, but he was in earnest. And he told you that you could come to Christ and that God would save you. He even reached out a hand and said, "If I can help you in any way, just come, I'll speak to you." Friend, you'll remember this meeting. And I don't preach like this just to get your blood off my hands. I preach like this because I want to see you in God's heaven. This man was able to see. He'd got vision. He was able to look afar off, and somehow he was able to see Lazarus. Lazarus didn't have much in life. In fact, he'd nothing. He lay almost naked at this man's gate, covered in sores, and the only relief he got in life was an old dog, a stray dog coming and licking his wounds. But as the man with no name looks towards Lazarus, he sees he's different. He's changed. He's comforted. He's smiling. He looks healthy. He looks strong. He's content. He loves being where he is. He can see. The tables have turned. The rich man is now poor. The poor man is now rich. The rich man also had feelings. He says in verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. You know, I've never been severely burned. I've maybe burned myself at work or whenever I was welding and different things, but I've never experienced serious burns. But I can remember getting friendly with a man a number of years ago through a place that I worked in, and he had been involved during the Troubles in a bombing in Lisburn. He'd been working in the Territorial Army Centre and had gone out to move a Land Rover so that the army men could enjoy their lunch, the soldiers could enjoy their tea break. And as he turned the ignition, a tilt switch set off a bomb, and that man lost his limbs, his legs. And his whole body, from his head down to the remainder of his legs, was just covered in burns. I remember his loved ones telling me that he had something like 95% of the worst burns that a person could get. And the doctors told him that he had survived the worst burns that any person had ever come across had ever survived before. His fingernails literally melted. His arms were just like stumps and he could barely move his fingers. His face was burned beyond recognition. And yet, after a number of years, there was relief. Not for this man. Feelings. Years ago in the workplace, a friend called me over. He was a young Roman Catholic man. I got on very well with him in the workplace. And the night before, Thursday night, we'd been doing an open air in Lisburn, standing behind a little pulpit like this and just giving out tracts and preaching the gospel. And the next day he called me over and he says, why do you stand like that every Thursday night? He says, I've seen you before and you're always there and you're talking about God. And he says, I can't believe that you would have the courage to stand out like that. And I said, well, it's nothing to do with courage. It's to try and get the word out. And we began to get talking, and he said, you know, my father used to tell me that whenever the Bible speaks about hell, it's speaking about this earth, this world. And he says, look at the things that go on in this world. Look at the wars and the famines, and look at the sickness and the pain and suffering that people endure. He says, surely this has to be hell. And I says, well, you know, Michael, I know that there's a lot of suffering in this world, but I can tell you that this is not hell. He said, how can you be so sure? I says, well, it's like this. The Bible says that there's no water in God's hell. You think about that. This rich man didn't even have a glass of water. Not even a drop of water to cool his tongue in the flame. You know, you've maybe noticed that whenever I come to preach or to lead a service, I'm always drinking water. It's probably because of nerves. And sometimes I really struggle if there's no water in a pulpit. My throat gets dry and I find it difficult. And I'm just so thankful for water. But there's no water in God's hell. Hell is a place of separation. You know, maybe this man swallowed the lie that his friends and his family and those that had gone on before, he knew that they weren't saved and he wanted to be with them, and so he would go there as well. I've told some of you that whenever I was in my teenage years, I used to listen to a lot of heavy rock music. And I can remember a song that I would have heard many times and I suppose could have recited it word for word. A song entitled Highway to Hell. That was the title of the album. And in that song, the singer, he used to sing, my friends are going to be there too. I'm on a highway to hell. It was the last album that man ever released. He thought that his friends would be there. They may well be. But he'll never see them. Hell's a place of darkness. A place of separation. Whenever a man goes to hell, it's as if he's there alone. There's no pleasures in hell. Some people think it's just going to be some kind of big party. And they'll talk about it, and they'll laugh about it, and they'll even sing about it. That same singer I mentioned, he used to sing, "Hell ain't a bad place to be. Just a big party." Friend, there'll be no booze in God's hell. There'll be no illicit sex in God's hell. There'll be no gambling, no nightclubs, no dance halls, no televisions, no cinemas, no theatres, no picnics, no 10-ounce steaks, no water, no pleasures. Hell is intolerable. Hell is eternal. You see, Abraham said in verse 26, "Beside us and you there's a great gulf fixed." He says it's fixed. It's eternal. You're there forever. You know, if I could lift the lid off hell tonight and look in and say, you know, in 5 million years, 10 of you will get out for parole, a thin ray of hope would shine into the place of darkness. But that'll never happen. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about unquenchable fire. He talked about everlasting fire, eternal fire, the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's eternal. You say, "Preacher, that's impossible. That can never happen." Friend, with God, all things are possible. But I was reading in a book about a man that was talking about astronomy. And he said, in the far reaches of space, physicists and astronomers have discovered what are known as white dwarf stars. And he says, through some mechanism that we can't understand, these stars have shrunk to about 80 times the size that they once were. And the result is that they're extremely dense. And because of their density and because of the condition they find themselves in, the stars just burn and they'll never really burn out. I can't understand it, but science says that it is so. And friend, if that is possible in the far reaches of space, how much more possible is it whenever the Bible says that God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels, eternal. Hell has no exits, no hope, no parole. But isn't it interesting, whenever you look at verses 24 and also verse 27, that the man with no name has begun to learn how to pray. Verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, send Lazarus to my father's house." He had all his life to learn how to pray, but he's learned now what it is to pray in earnest. "I pray thee." Folks, tonight, eternity is too late to pray. Whether in hell for repentance, or if we're saved, whether in heaven for revival, eternity is too late to pray. But you'll notice that this man is praying for his loved ones. Do you think it's at all possible that maybe, right now, there's somebody praying for you from beyond the grave? "Have mercy on my loved ones. Send a preacher to tell them, to warn them, to flee from the wrath to come." And Abraham says, listen, he says, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the scriptures. And he says, "No, but Father Abraham, if one went from the dead, they will believe and repent." Abraham says, "No, they won't. Because if they don't believe the Bible, they'll not even believe if one rose from the grave." You know, somebody told me once in Belfast, they said, you know, if there's a heaven and if there's a hell, why has nobody ever come back to tell us that it's true? I says, well, be absolutely honest. If you were walking down Great Victoria Street or Royal Avenue tomorrow, and some boy jumped out of an alleyway and said to you, "I died, I've been to hell, it's real, and God has sent me back to tell you," would you honestly believe somebody like that? Or would you run a mile from him and think he's crazy? Said, yeah, well, I suppose you're right. But friends, the reality is tonight that one has come back from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his testimony. His record is true. The rich man discovered that hell is judicial. He was there because he lived without Christ. He was there because he was a sinner. He was there because he rejected the gospel. You see, don't we often cry that there's no justice in this world, but you know there's justice with the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. He will punish every sin that's ever been committed in one of two places. Christ's cross or God's hell. The only two places that God deals judicially with sin. But you know something tonight? Hell, while it is eternal, judicial, literal, intolerable, it's also avoidable. Nobody has to be lost. Nobody in this meeting has to go out tonight on the broad road that leads to destruction. It's as if tonight you're on the broad road, but the Lord has just called you to one side and he's asking, are you going to continue going the way you're going? Or are you going to respond to the call of God and trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Hell is avoidable. But you know, if we're honest, none of us expect to be there. George Gallup, the famous poll taker in America, took one of his polls and he asked in his Gallup poll, he said, as he interviewed a percentage of people, he said, how many expect to be in heaven and how many expect to be in hell? Whenever the results came back, 78% of Americans thought they would be in heaven. Only 4% thought there would be any possibility that they would be in hell. And the rest, they just didn't know. So rich people, religious people, respectable people, go to hell. You say, well, preacher, I live quite a good life. I don't do anybody any harm. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell. How could a God of love send people to hell? Well, hell wasn't prepared for mankind. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And whenever Adam sinned in the garden, he became by nature a child of wrath. And it's not that God delights in the death of the wicked. He's no pleasure, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. But the Lord's desire would be that you would turn from your ways and live. You say, well, preacher, tonight, how do I do that? How do I come to this Christ that you're talking about? I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't hear his voice audibly. How do I come? Well, friend, it's very simple. You admit your need. You admit that you're lost. You admit that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself. You admit that all of your good works, as the Word of God says, are as filthy rags. You admit that keeping the Sabbath day, trying to keep the Lord's name holy, trying to honor your parents, trying to love your neighbors yourself, that you've failed. And that your good works are not sufficient. But then the Bible says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You believe that God sent his Son. That God's Son died on a cross. He shed his blood. He endured the wrath of God for us. And in simple childlike faith you come. And you trust him for salvation. Salvation is by faith alone. By grace alone. In Christ alone. The man with no name, in life, in death, and in eternity. You say, well, preacher, in closing, will you just tell us why his name's not given? Why does it talk about Lazarus, but it just calls this fellow the rich man? Because God is no respecter of persons. And this man's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everybody knew who he was in time. But in eternity, he's just another lost soul. Is it well with your soul tonight, folks? Are you saved? Years ago, the evangelist W.P. Nicholson told a story, you've maybe heard it before, but it serves a purpose, about a young man who was about 14 years of age. During the First World War, he wanted to honour his king and his country. And so he lied to the authorities about his age and was sent to France to fight in the front line in the First World War. He was so proud to wear the uniform of his country. But the first day that he was out in the battlefield, a cannonball took his arm clean off. And he began to lose pints of blood, literally. He was lifted by a colleague and taken to the nearest casualty clearing station, where a doctor realized that an artery had burst in his arm, and that's where the blood loss had come from. And he took a needle and thread and just tried to put a couple of stitches in it. The young man was now unconscious, but the doctor was a Christian. And he charged the nurse to watch over the young man throughout the night and throughout the course of the next few days. And he said to the nurse, "If this man regains consciousness even for a moment, call for me immediately. I need to speak to him." And so that nurse sat for hours beside the young man's bedside with a cloth, and she wiped the sweat off his brow as he slipped in and out of delirium. Hearing a groan coming from a bed further up the tent, she left his bedside just for a few moments, but whenever she came back, she could scarcely believe her eyes. He was sitting bolt upright in bed, his eyes wide open with a look of terror on his face. He knew that he was dying. And she saw the white bandages on his arm were now stained crimson red. And she realized the worst. And so she called for the doctor, and within just a short space of time, the doctor was there. And realizing what had happened, he took all the bandages off the young man's arm as quick as he could, and saw that that artery had burst open and the blood was just pulsing out, and there was nothing that he could do to stop it. The tissue was rotten and there was no point even trying to stitch it, so he just, with his finger and thumb, he pinched it closed. And he began to tell the young man about Christ. And then he said, "Young man," he says, "I can't hold on forever. In just a minute or two, I'm going to have to let you go. And you're going out into eternity. Is it well with your soul?" "Young man, I can't hold on forever. I'm going to have to let you go. You're going out into eternity. Is it well with your soul?" I feel a lot like that doctor tonight. You know, maybe you think I've gone on too long, and perhaps I have, but the meeting is now coming to a close. I can't hold on any longer. I'm going to have to let you go. But soon you're going out into eternity. Is it well with your soul? Let's still our hearts in the Lord's presence. We do thank you for listening. We believe that the Lord is speaking. We're not going to embarrass anybody in any way. But just where you are, we encourage you to come to Christ. He'll save you tonight. If you want any help at all, even if it's just to talk to somebody and just to confess your need and to ask for help, come and speak to me. Just remain where you are, or go down to the little hut there and we'll find you. Others have come and we want to see you coming as well. I'm going to let you go now. You're going out, but is it well with your soul? Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt speak on. Have mercy, Lord. Draw men and women to Christ. Break through. Defeat the devil. We know that he's so active and wants to damn and destroy and rob men of salvation. O God, we pray that thou wilt speak. Lord, there's a battle going on. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit will triumph in the hearts of men and women. We ask that thou wilt save souls for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.